Our reading from Colossians 1, beginning here with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a minister of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its minister according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, we shared a reading last week on this book of Colossians, and I thought we would share in it again this week a new reading from Colossians to unpack and understand a little more fully what was Paul trying to get at in his ministry to and his letter to this church in Colossae. Colossae, as some of you may know, is in the far eastern portion of what is today Turkey. It would have been some 1,000 miles up and over across from Jerusalem that Paul had ministered to in that area, in Ephesus specifically, probably about 100 miles west of Colossae. But then his disciple Epaphras set the church in Colossae. So now Paul is hearing of rumblings within that church, of dissensions from faith in Christ, to wondering if faith is simply enough. He wrote to the church to speak against legalism, asceticism, where people would do extreme fasting or abuse their body or abstain from certain things of the flesh, to the belief that that would make them more holy, or in our common language, holier than thou. So Paul writes this letter to the church, explaining and reminding to them that Christ is enough, that Christ is the answer, and faith in them is the hope. I want to share several readings I'm going to refer to in our text today. Paul sums up the core of this challenge to the church in Colossae in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, when he says here he's writing to the church, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," he asks. "These rules, which have to be with, do with things that are all destined to perish, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Paul is saying in that passage and throughout this letter, Christ is enough. Isn't that good news for us? And a proclamation to us as the modern day followers of Christ to know that it is faith in Him that sets us free and calls us to proclaim His life-giving love in all we do and say. I'm kind of a fan of a television show, Rust Valley Restorer. Some of you may have seen that. It may be on Netflix. I'm not sure if it's on the local channels or not. But in this show, it's set in an area of British Columbia, Canada, Tappan, British Columbia, just north of the state of Washington. And in that rare area, it's kind of a dry climate, and there's not a lot of moisture, not a lot of rain, so it makes it an excellent place for older cars to be stored so that they don't rust quite so quickly. So it's a big area for automobile restoration. But some of you, maybe with a scientific persuasion or a car restoration history, know that any type of metal that comes in contact with moisture is certainly prone, moisture and oxygen is prone to rust, especially if it's unprotected or if it's been damaged. But on this show, those master mechanics take those rusty vehicles or those broken vehicles and they restore them. They put them back together. I remember my uncle David Quinn once went through a restoration project with a Corvette that took him years and years. And then finally, he was ready to unveil the curtain, the final restoration where it looked pristine and it could be used once again for what it was made for. You see, that's at the heart, I think, of what Paul is saying to us, the gift we have in Christ. Here in verse 20, the first portion of that text, where Paul says to the church, "And through him, through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." Let's unpack that a bit. When Paul says that Christ reconciled all creation, the word reconcile there is really not enough of an impact to really describe what Paul is saying. The Greek word that Paul uses there is stated as apokotikalika. Is that easy enough for y'all to say? Okay, so this Greek word that Paul shares, it means more than simply reconciling, as if in the banking business or in our own personal finances, when we get our bank statement, oftentimes you reconcile once a month. You make sure there's enough funds to pay the bills. Well, here Paul is saying to the church, this is a reconciliation that's accomplished forever. There's no more reconciling to be done. You've been made whole in Christ, or in the words of that Rust Valley restoration, You have been fully restored in Christ. He took our brokenness, our bandaged wounds, those portions of us that were like a rusty piece of metal, and He smoothed them out. He straightened our brokenness. He put new paint on us. He refurbished us, and He made us unto a lasting restoration that was in the image of what we created for goodness, for God's glory. That's what Paul says to the church in Colossae, and God proclaims to us even today through His holy word that Christ is enough. His reconciliation is for all the world. He also says in the second portion of verse 20, I'm going to hit verse 20 rather a lot in this sermon today, but in the second portion of verse 20, He tells us not only did Christ reconcile us and fully restore us, but He tells us how Christ did it. He says there, He did this by making peace through the blood of the cross. That's how Christ restored us, by giving all of Himself. Barry Cook sent me a picture recently of the overflow well out kind of from Ripley here in the Blue Mountain area. And in that well that produces so much free water, there's a little sign out there by it. And it says this. I'm going to read what the sign says. It states, "They say the best things in life are free. While this water is provided free of charge, the land and this well were not free. My great-grandfather, A.S. Johnson, paid for it and had the well dug by J.T. Medlin. Over the years, my uncle Boone Eaton and Bernard Clark maintained it. Now I, Steve Hill, maintain it so you can freely drink its water and enjoy the overflow well. I hope you'll help us maintain it as well. Gospel salvation," he says, "is also offered free of charge, not because there was no cost, but because Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross. Just because something is free doesn't mean it's worthless. You can't live without water, neither can you have eternal life without Jesus. Your soul is priceless. It's cost the Son of God His lifeblood." Friends, may we embrace those words, and more importantly, the words of Paul, and more importantly than that, the act of Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed to the church in Colossae and to us today. You have been fully restored. You have been made anew. You have been given life because Christ gave all of His life for each of us and all of creation. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, in the middle portion of that verse, he says here that we were Christ reconciled to Himself all things, whether on heaven or in the earth. Now, friends, when I think of that, the power of those words that Paul says, is he saying to us, not only are we as children of God reconciled, but when he says all things, it seems that Paul is saying everything, all of creation will be restored in the great resurrection morning of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, all of creation, no more floods, no more hurricanes, no more tornadoes, no more natural disasters. All of creation will be restored. No more sorrow. You know, Scripture tells us how much God cherishes everything that the Father made. In the book of Genesis, very early on, we hear in the creation story where it tells us God made what? The heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, the animals that were created, and after God made them, what did the Lord say? This is good. Is our God good enough that He cares about everything created? Every person, every animal, every plant, everything on this earth through God's glory will be restored. I like to believe that. I like to believe that that's a glimpse of what heaven is to come. Many of us have trekked that bear that's been moving across. He started over here in DeSoto County and then hung out in the great metropolitan of Faulkner for a while. And now he's made it all the way to Alabama. The tragedy is some of those folks over there have named him Bear Bryant. We're going to rescind that when he comes back home very quickly. But man, I've been worried about that bear. Have some of y'all, I've been keeping up with him, watching him on TV. They thought he had an injury, and somebody said, well, maybe they shot him, but hopefully it was just going across a barbed wire fence. But we have been consumed, I have, with the care and health of him. Why? Because he's one of God's creatures made by the Lord above so that he may know the fullness of life as well. When we think of our pets, I spoke of Mary Ann this morning, her dear love for her precious Bella, those who God gifted us for. C.S. Lewis once said this, if God's creatures are beautiful and pets are made by the Lord above, then someone with a soul like us that loves them, maybe there's a chance that they will be restored in the resurrection as well. That's a hope. That's a hope to believe in. One thing is certain, though. There will be animals in God's heavenly realm. Whether our pets are there, we don't know for certain, but I'm holding on to that hope too. But we know pets and animals will be present. Why? Because Isaiah prophesied it. You remember those words. Hear what Isaiah said in chapter 11. When he speaks of the heavenly resurrection, he said, the wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion will feed together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The bear made it again, didn't he, y'all? And all a lion shall eat grass like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put its hand in the otter's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, is our God good enough that in the resurrection, all of creation, all of God's beauty, all of the grandeur of the Grand Canyon and the beautiful drive to Nashville up the Natchez Trace, all of the beauty of God's animals that were created for us to cherish and care for like humans will also be restored? If that's our hope and we cherish all of God's creation, can't we also, as His children, cherish every person as God's creation too, seeing their value, not demonizing them, not looking down upon our neighbor in a holier-than-thou mentality, but cherishing everyone as God's creation. You see, I think that's at the heart of what Paul says to the church of Colossae are called to live into. We heard what he told them to live away from. Works righteousness, judgmental, asceticism, don't touch, don't taste, don't enjoy anything. Paul says we are full and reconciled and fully restored only in Christ. And then he calls us to live out to one another that promise. He ends the passage in chapter 3 by saying what I've shared with you many a times as a charge of Scripture. He says finally to the church and to us as Christ's disciples today, as God's children, you are holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience, forgiving one another as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony. When we do that, friends, we even now are helping God's kingdom to come on earth as He calls us to, and helping to restore all of creation through the restoration of the great mechanic, the great giver of life, the great lover of us all, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.